following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
I heard a testimony this week, and I shared this Wednesday night at our Cornelia gathering, and it kind of got me fired up. I just love testimonies like this. But this just happened about a week or so ago. I kind of keep tabs with different ministries around the country that are really moving in the signs and wonders, and I do that deliberately to keep my, keep the waters moving, keep my mind fresh in the Word of God in this area. And by a week or so back, these people came up to a stoplight, and they noticed the car next to them. Somebody was doing hand signals to someone else in the car. You know, that you would do for a deaf person. So, since the light was red, they rolled their window down. They motioned for them to roll their window down. And they said, "Hey, is anybody... We noticed you doing hand signals. Is someone deaf in that car? Can't hear?" And said, "Yeah." And the person pointed to that person and said, "Well, can we pray for him?" The light's still red. They said, "Well, sure, why not?" So they pulled the car aside. The two cars pulled over to the side of the road. And, this is just really a drive-by healing. And they got out, and they just kind of leaned through the windows, from what I understand, and just started praying for this deaf person. And the Holy Ghost came, and the deaf person began to hear. And absolutely was supernaturally healed. And in the course of the time with them, two of the people in the car got saved. Is that cool? Two people are going to heaven, and a deaf person was healed because somebody was bold, got out of the box, was available, happened to notice in another car somebody doing sign language. And I really believe the secret to healing is no more complicated than that. Are you willing to be bold and get out of the box and do radical things? Amen? And just because if you're waiting for all the moon and the stars and everything to line up before you dare, it may or may not happen. I think you just need to keep your eyes open. If you read the Gospels, Jesus seemed to be that way. I mean, wherever Jesus went, he was open. Granted, people ran after him and followed him. But he himself was sensitive because in John 4, it says he must needs go through Samaria. And normally you never went through Samaria. You went around Samaria, okay, to get down to Judea. But he went through Samaria because he was sensitive and he didn't know what it was. But when he ended up at Jacob's well, there was a need, a sovereign supernatural need that resulted in words of knowledge and, frankly, an opening up of Samaria to the gospel. Now, if you look at John 20, verse 19, I want to show you the problem we have. How many of y'all suffer with fear of man? You're afraid of what people think. Huh? The title tonight is How Fear of Man Stunts Your Boldness. It stunts your boldness. Look at this. These guys, he just spent 3.5 years with Jesus, the Son of God, saw every miracle under the sun, supernatural power, walked with Jesus, and yet after he died on the cross, John 20, 19, then the same day in the evening, being the first day of the week, where the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came, stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be unto them." So after all those years with Jesus, they were holed up in this room, hiding out, afraid of the Jews. Now, you could say, we look at this and we can't really maybe get in touch with what's going on. But, Jesus had just been captured days before, crucified. The shepherd was smitten and the sheep scattered. And they were freaked out. They were convinced that the political and the religious structure was going to go after all his followers. So they were scared to death, hiding up in the room for fear of the Jews. Now look at Acts 1:4. Just flip the page. So anyway, we know the story. Jesus shows up. He says, I need to get these guys out of this place. So he spends time with them, has a meal with them. And then in Acts 1:4, a few days later, it says, notice this, in being assembled together with them. Is that how your versions read? Acts 1:4, being assembled together with them. I want to tell you, the margin rendering is he was eating together with them.
Okay, he was sitting there eating. He was having meals with them. He was sharing with these guys. He said, being assembled together with them, he commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Now, why did he say that? I would believe that, trust me, they wanted to depart Jerusalem. They wanted to get out of Jerusalem. You know, Jerusalem is just where he'd been crucified. Jerusalem was where the hotbed enemies were. Trust me, they wanted to get out of Dodge. So he had to tell them in Luke 24, do not depart. And here again, he said again, don't depart Jerusalem. Hang out. Wait. Tarry. And they didn't realize it was going to be almost 50 days. Actually, it was 10 days. Because it was 50 days from the resurrection until Pentecost, but he was seen of them 40 days by many infallible proofs. So actually, after his ascension, it was 10 days before. But they waited around in the upper room. We know the story. And what happened was, and Pentecost shows up in chapter 2 of Acts. Y'all know the story. 3,000 people get saved on Pentecost. Okay, and what's interesting is Peter, when the Holy Ghost hits him, here's Peter just a few weeks before. Y'all remember just freaking out, denying Jesus before some little maid, cursing, scared to death, all of a sudden boldly proclaiming the gospel. And then in chapter 3, there's this lame guy, and they pray for him, and he gets healed, and 5,000 people are saved. 5,000. I mean, we're talking within a week or two, 8,000 people added to the church. Dude, this is church growth. Okay? And there's boldness on them. In fact, look at verse 13 of chapter 4. And so the religious leaders dragged him up. The religious leaders got a hold of Peter and John, and they dragged him before them to rebuke him for this. And look at this, verse 13, chapter 4. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men. These guys are fishermen from Galilee. They marveled. I mean, this absolutely astounded them. They took knowledge that they'd been with Jesus. You know, it reminded them of Jesus. They thought they got rid of Jesus. Jesus was just an itinerant carpenter from Galilee and walked around like he owned the place, you know? Walked in the temple, said, he did. He said, this is my Father's house, and caused a ruckus. He was not in the least bit intimidated. Jesus wasn't afraid of anybody. Nobody intimidated him, even the high priest. He just went like he owned the place. And so they had to get rid of him, and then all of a sudden stomp him out, and you got him all over the place. Now you got a band of them doing the same thing. So then the disciples, after, you know, being brought before the Sanhedrin, they went back to the assembly of believers, and look at this. This is so cool. Verse 29, chapter 4, verse 29. This is really what I want to point out tonight. So they began to pray this prayer. They were all excited because, man, it was Jesus 1 and the devil 0. Chapter 4, verse 29 of Acts. So they began to pray this prayer. And now, Lord, behold the threatenings. All right, now think about it. They had been threatened, castigated, under attack by the political religious leadership of the day, and they came back to a little prayer meeting. Grant to your servants, in the face of this threatening, that with all boldness we can speak your word by stretching forth your hand to heal, and signs and wonders will be done in the name of your holy child Jesus. And when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spoke the word of God. How? Boldly. Yeah, can you get any more bold than they were? They got even more bold. Now, notice three things in these passages, folks. They had three prayers. And I think this is an excellent model prayer for us. The first was, Lord, give us boldness to speak out. The second was, stretch forth your hand and heal. And the third was, show up with signs and wonders. Anyone praying that way? You have not because what? Is this what we want? Do you want Jesus to stretch? Yeah, I was thinking about that phrase, stretch forth your hand to heal. Remember one time there was this guy with a withered hand? What did Jesus say to the guy? Stretch forth your hand. And as that guy stretched forth his hand, God stretched forth his hand. Hand to hand, drawn out of me, I'll draw it out of you. And he healed him. And so the prayer is, Lord, first, and I think there's wisdom here. The first thing we want to do is we want to be bold to speak. Because before you heal, you got to go and you got to speak. You know, Jesus went up to sick people and he talked to them before he healed them most of the time. Guy been laying there 38 years. How long have you been this way? How, the little guy with the demonized child that had epilepsy? How long has he been this way? The blind man. What is it that you want? Jesus got out of his comfort zone and spoke and approached them with an offering of healing. Those people in that car, they rolled down their window. They motioned people in the other car. They said, is someone in that car in need of healing, of hearing? They spoke with boldness. Amen? You know the teaching title tonight is, how fear of man stunts your boldness. We're afraid of men. The problem is we're afraid of what people think. How many are afraid of what people think? Come on, let's be honest. That's the biggest problem, is fear of what people think. Look at Proverbs 29:25. This is what Solomon says about that problem. Proverbs 29:25. I don't know about you, but you know, Peter was a pretty bold guy, but he was mighty intimidated by the political and religious, and even by little servant girls. Yet something came on him and broke that fear of man. Okay? Now, I'll submit to you, he did have relapses. In Galatians chapter 2, isn't it? Where he was operating a little bit afraid of James in the religious circle. But by and large, give the guy a break. We all have our relapses. And he had Paul there to kind of slap him back into line. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man, Solomon says, brings a snare. Whoever puts his trust in the Lord will be set on high. I was thinking about that. That's the literal margin, will be set on high. The problem is, you're not living in the heavenly places when you're operating in fear of man. When you trust in the Lord, he'll set you on high, seated in heavenly places. You see everything from God's perspective. But fear of man keeps you grounded. In fact, the Hebrew word there, fear of man brings a snare. It's, the word is a noose or a hook. And this is one of the most effective attacks of the enemy. You know, it's bad enough that you're saved, but the enemy definitely doesn't want you bold. He doesn't want you bold. He doesn't want you getting out of your comfort zone. He wants you back in the back of the boat. Bad enough to get you got saved, but he certainly don't want you blabbing about it, or radical, or being an extrovert, or gregarious about your power that you have in the Lord. Now look, folks, fear of what others think is quite common. John 12:42. This is very common. You're not alone. John 12:42. We're going to pray in a minute and break the fear of what other people think. Some of y'all look around and said, gosh, I hope those people, you know, they won't judge me for getting prayer for that. Are you afraid of getting prayer to be delivered of what people think? Are you afraid of the people around you kind of judging you because you struggle with what people think? Okay. What was that? I had a thing the other day. Oh, yeah. This guy calls me. I never have heard back from him. I don't know why. This guy calls me about 2 weeks ago. Hadn't seen this guy since the early 90s. Yeah. And I was kind of ministering to his dad, and he was a teenager back then. Gosh, he's 17 years now. He must be in late 30s or something. And he calls me. Lives down in League City. He said, Chris, you still in deliverance? I said, yeah. He introduced me. I said, we got to reconnect, and I took for a minute to figure out who he was. I said, oh, yeah. I remember your dad, and we talked about a few times we had back then in the early 90s. I said, well, how can I help you? He says, well, you still in deliverance? I said, yeah. He said, well, my wife needs prayer. Now, this was legit. You know, normally you got people coming, but with the situation here was, she had been through deliverance at their church. Okay, and this church is a church in this, not in Pasadena, but across the freeway. It's in this general area. And they move in deliverance to a degree. It's a big church, maybe 500-600, but they have a deliverance team. You know, the pastoral team doesn't deal with it, they have a little one of these, you know, oh, you got demons, here's the people in our church that deal with people like you, you know. So anyway, she'd gone through deliverance.
And I happen, believe it or not, some of the people that do deliverance in that, I've actually, years ago, was involved in training and part of the people helping people. That actually, you know, years ago, part of the process of getting that. So we go kind of way back. Anyway, she was getting prayer for deliverance, and they had and got some spirits out. Well, it's been about 2 years, and he was saying she's hearing voices all the time, you know, and it torments her mind, and she can't sleep, and she has nightmares and all this stuff, you know. And I don't want to, and I said, do you ever run antipsychotic drugs? And praise God, he said, no, you know, I don't want to do that. I said, well, that's good. That's one strike in our favor here. How many people usually go that route? So then, man, we're way ahead of the ball right there. She's not an antipsychotic. I said, so he said, what should I do? You know, and I was wondering if you wouldn't mind meeting with her. And we talked a little bit, and I'm saying, well, yeah, sure, you know, I'd be glad to meet with her, and you know, I'd be glad to help. And, you know, while I'm talking, the Holy Spirit came into my mind and rebuked me. He just, it's interesting, the conversation, I could see the Holy Ghost kind of muscle his way in my mind and saying, no. And I went, wait, hello. I don't know, this is the Lord's order. I said, tell me about the situation at the church. Well, she doesn't want to go back there because she's embarrassed to go back and admit that she needs deliverance. Even though it's a legitimate work, and they'd even told her that, you know, you may need to come back. It's a process. And I stopped. I said, brother, there ain't no way I need to meet with your wife. She needs to go right back there to the people that laid hands on her under her pastoral covering and humble herself and get prayer. I said, the issue here is pride. There was this long pause, and the husband went, you're right. And then he said, typically, he said, well, I hear your counsel. I think it's the Lord, but I don't think she'll listen to me. I said, brother, I understand. I'm married. I too understand. Hello? What are y'all going to ooh about? Wives don't always listen to their husbands. Most of the time they do. Oh, really? So anyway. So I said, I do understand. You know, part of the time, too, is the way the husbands approach it. Let's be honest, okay? It's not done in meekness. So he can't put all the blame. It takes two to tango. So anyway, I said, I'll be glad to talk with her, but I'm going to say the same thing I'm telling you. Okay, guess what? I hadn't heard back from him. I suspect, if I did tell him to tell her, because she knows who I am, I said, tell her that I said, you know, she knows I've been in this thing for over 20 years. I said, for what is worth my 2 cents, tell her, I said, this is, you can get all the deliverance in the world from somebody else, but the root ain't going to come out till you do with the pride, because it has to do with fear of man. You're afraid of what people will think. Amen? And, you know, you can go somewhere else, and I've had that. I had some guy, a preacher, assistant pastor of a Baptist church, come up from Victoria. He was assistant pastor of one of the big Baptist churches down there. Come up from Victoria and get prayer and me casting the demons out because he was having all this struggle with sexual stuff. Well, at the time, this was when I was first into this back in the 80s, and I didn't have any problem with that. You know, and I prayed for him and ministered to him, and I remember he ended up sending me a postcard. Ultimately, ended up starting a work down there and moving in the signs of wonders. But again, that was a problem. Is sometimes you don't want to go and humble yourself to people that know you. You want to go to another town and here deal with my demons. I don't want people that I know me to know. Well, you know, they already know you got the demons, right? They know you got. You're kidding yourself. You think they don't know you got the demons? Am I right? Oh, you're demonized. I never would have thought. Well, look at this, John 12:42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, many believed on Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, is that the problem? You know, it's interesting. Nicodemus came to Jesus. You know when he came to see Jesus? Anybody remember? During the nighttime. And you know what Jesus said in this discourse against Nicodemus? He said, he that loves the darkness is under the stronghold of sin. He that loves the light, he that hates sin, loves the truth,
loves the light, but he that hates the truth loves the darkness. He was rebuking him. He had to come at night so nobody would see him. Pharisees want it both ways. Folks, the fear of man paralyzes you. It causes your tongue to freeze. Tongue freeze. It keeps you from being yourself. I hate the fear of man. It stunts you. Man, I grew up in the fear of man. I grew up in the fear of authority. You know, the strangest thing happened this week. I shared this with the guys at the house. It was two nights ago. It was just the strangest. But I grew up, my daddy, good man, good parameters and consistency. I think I was raised right. But he had an anger problem, as many daddies did coming out of World War II. He did not know how to correct apart from anger. Okay? And so all in my 20s, right into my 30s, I had to work through a lot of forgiveness. It was a lot of hurt and wounding. And when I first started learning about forgiveness, man, I remember I would wake up at night and I'd hear my dad's voice yelling at me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? In my dreams. And I would have to forgive. And when I first got into deliverance in the early 80s, I mean, there's a lot of inner healing, dealing with the forgiveness and the breaking the judgment and forgive my dad. And I would get dreams. Guys, I remember three times a week, I'd wake up and I could hear dad yelling and I would be emotional and I'd feel the hurt, you know. And I was terrified of authorities. I had these authority figures. I did a chart once. I charted all the authorities, from pastors to small group leaders to bosses. And it was amazing how many of them reminded me of my dad. God put all these authorities in my... I did an analysis. I'm an engineer, you know. I did it all on a graph. This analysis of these authorities and how they reminded my dad. And it was like God was forcing me to put me in situations that would cause that thing to come up, because he wanted me free. Well, what happens is, over the years, when you forgive and you bless and release, forgive, bless and release, it becomes less and less and less and less and less and less. The Lord gave me a picture years ago of how deliverance works, and it was the picture in my mind was a glass of 7-Up. Have you ever poured 7-Up in a glass with ice in it? Think about pouring a 7-Up in a glass with ice in it. What's the first thing that'll happen when you fill it up with 7-Up? What's going to come up? Lots of bubbles, right? And after a while, less and less bubbles, less and less bubbles. But did you know, if you jiggle the glass a little bit, what's going to happen? Where are the bubbles? Where were they? They were caught up under the ice. Okay? So it takes a little jiggling to kind of get the deeper lodged bubbles to come to the surface. And the Lord showed me, he always uses these analogies. He says, when you first come to the revelation of forgiveness and deliverance, a lot of stuff comes up. You know, but trust me, man, if you are in a situation where you are being under that for years, it's going to take years. Some of that stuff's buried. Amen? Well, here's the thing. It's gotten to the point now, let's see, 81, 82, 92, 26 years later, after I first got prayer for deliverance, it's gotten to the point that about once every 6 to 8 months, I get one of these things about my dad. There was a time it was every 6 to 8 days. Is that cool? But so sure enough, two nights ago, I wake up and my dad had boxed my ears. Y'all know what that means? Come here, I'll show you. Remember the movie It's a Wonderful Life, what the druggist did to Jimmy Stewart? He boxed his ears. Well, in the dream, my dad came up behind me. I'd done something, boxed my ears, and I felt that feeling of... And well, you're trapped. You're a kid. You know, you can't tell your dad where to get off. But you're under it. Well, in the next scene of the dream, I got up and I picked up a lamp that he liked. And I smashed it in front of him. And I said, Dad, I will not have you doing that to me. I did that in the dream. I will not tolerate you treating me that way. That was the dream. And I woke up and I felt good. You might say that wasn't right. I don't know whether it was right or wrong. It felt good. Because you know what? I got a lot of self-respect now, and I was intimidated and fear under that abuse. I'm not there anymore. You know, there was actually a point where it all broke with my dad. That's one of my notes. But I mean, did I ever share about the moment when it all changed? We were at Ruggles Restaurant at the corner of Montrose and Westheimer. Is that thing still there? Early 80s, and I, you know, my dad had been finishing up college, and I'd be away from home for 12 years, And we were sitting there across having, you know, my dad would fly in. He had a couple of offices in Europe and Saudi Arabia. He's in the oil business, so he'd fly into Houston all the time. International. Back in those days, you had to fly to Houston, then puddle jump over to New Orleans. So we'd always fly, and we'd go out to eat. And we're sitting there at dinner. I don't know how we came up, and I'm looking at him, and this thing come up in me, and I looked right at him. I said, "Dad, being raised under you made me feel like," and I used a four-letter word, and it felt good. I'm sorry. It felt good. It was the first time in my life I stood up to it. And I'll never forget the look in his face. It was like absolute shock. And he didn't have anything to say. What do you say when your son says, "Dad, being raised up under you made me feel like bleh." I'm going to tell you what. From that point on, my dad respected me. Something changed. It wasn't done pretty. It wasn't done right. But, dude, something came out. I finally, there was a soul tie broken. You know, Christ had to do that with his mother. Did you know that? Christ had to do it with his mother. His mom was out there, "Son, you get your own back to the house. I hear you casting out the," because it happened when they said he's beside himself because he just cast out demons. He's out of his mind. You're embarrassing the neighbors. You get on back to the house. And she was outside, all these people, and the word gets in. Mom's out there, Jesus, and what did Jesus do? I mean, it was the most unloving thing. Guys, it was worse than a four-letter word. He said, "Who's my mother? You don't say that to a Jewish mama. Who's my mother?" And can you imagine the word percolating back to her out on the porch? Well, what did he say?
You tell her.
You know? He had to break that soul tie. Did it work? She was there at Pentecost. And she and Luke had a good old talk one day about the Christmas story. That's how we got the whole thing. Dr. Luke, Paul's father, sat down and talked to her and learned the whole thing. She was the matriarch. Her son or her other son was running the church. You know, sometimes you got to break those soul ties. Sometimes it ain't done pretty. But I'm going to tell you a sad story. My youngest brother, Duncan, my baby brother, it never happened. It never happened. My dad died 11 years ago. Duncan still got that resentment. He never was able to get in my dad's face and break that thing. And he's still laboring under that thing. It's sad. Bless him, Lord. I pray you'll heal and have mercy on my little baby brother. But my other brother, just a few weeks back, he and I were talking about it, and he's pretty sad. He was able to do it. And we were both talking about it. I said to Paul, I said, "You know, Duncan never was able to stand up to Dad." And so Duncan labors under this thing. It's a laboring. He labors under this thing. I think with every authority and us, the family, when we get together, he can't be himself. You know, that's a bondage. Can you know what I mean? It's a fear of man. I hate the fear of man. I'm telling you, been there, done that, dude. I ain't gone. That's what happened in the dream. No! When you've been in bondage for 25 years and you're free, do you want to go back? No way. So it was okay. It was a healing thing in my spirit. I love my dad. You know what's cool is the subsequent years, those years later, we were able to rebond. I was able to humble myself to him. And when email first came out, in the mid-90s, we started sending email together. He died in 97. The last thing I ever heard my dad say was the name of Jesus. He was here, staying in my brother's apartment. He's getting, because he had lung cancer, and they're putting him through chemo. And we were upstairs when I said, "Why don't we pray?" We all held hands. And I prayed to Jesus upstairs in my brother's apartment, and my dad said, "Oh, Jesus, help me." And I walked out the room. The next day, he'd had a blood clot. You know how that happens? And he was, brain dead. Jesus is good. Can I amen? Sometimes you got to lose something to get it back. How many of y'all had any problems with your parents growing up? How many of y'all had the experience that I have? How many of y'all need to have that? You know what? Better to have it where it ain't pretty than to not have it at all. Something's got to be broke so you can finally, and you gain that respect. Jeremiah 1. A couple more places, and then I'm going to pray. Y'all know where Jeremiah is? You ought to know. It's right after Isaiah. You know, a lot of people in the Old Testament struggle with this. You're not alone. Jeremiah 1, verse 4. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah.
Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Before you came out of the womb, I sanctified you, ordained you a prophet. You know, a lot of times the prophets are chosen before you're even born. You have no say about it. Trust me, of the fivefold ministry, that's not the one you want to choose. So he picked you from the womb. And he said, "Ah, Lord, I can't speak. I'm just a child." Reminds me of Solomon. The Lord said, "Don't say you're a child." See, it wasn't really humble like Solomon. It was like Moses, the time when Moses said, "I can't speak." Remember, and the Lord had to rebuke him. Who's made man's mouth? Really got mad when he said, "Okay, I'll let Aaron speak." Cake was a little too cooked. He said, "For you shall go to all I send you, and whatever I command you, you speak." Look at this. "Be not afraid of their faces." Aha, he nailed what the problem was. What was he really saying? Man, I don't want to go out there, and I'm scared to death to make a stand. I don't want to go and be making a fool of myself. I'm worried about my image. I'm worried about what people think of me. That Lord nailed it. You're operating in fear, man. "But I am with you to deliver you," he said, verse 9. Then the Lord, I love this, "put forth his hand and touched my mouth." And the Lord said, "I put my words in your mouth." Do you remember Isaiah had the same problem? And the angel took the tongs. What did he do? What did he touch? His mouth. The tongs with the coal, and touched his mouth so he could speak. And you know, the revelation I got, fear man paralyzes you, and it takes a touch of God to break the spirit of fear. The spirit of fear, by the way, you know he says in Timothy, God is not giving you the spirit of fear. Did you know that word is doulos, which means timidity? He says to Timothy there in 2 Timothy 1, "Be not ashamed of the gospel," because Timothy was ashamed. He was timid. Timid Timothy. And when we say cast out the spirit of fear, the literal Greek means the spirit of timidity. But God has given us the spirit of power, love, and soundness of mind. It's a spirit. And I'm telling you guys, the notion of praying for the sick and getting out of your comfort zone and asking someone, drive-by healings, get it there, you're going to have to walk through the fear. It's never always going to be just easy. In fact, it's almost a good sign something's going to happen when the fear hits. Because I really believe the way it works is this, according to Ephesians 2:10, he has prepared these works for us to walk in, it says. Okay? It says that there's these ordained works, destiny works. And the angels know it and the demons know it. And you're walking in, you don't have a clue, and you're walking into this work, and if you don't have your discernment on, all of a sudden there's demonic stuff going on. And you're distracted and you check out and you totally miss what God wanted to do, supernatural signs of wonder. Whereas a wise is a serpent, harmless as a dove, where you'll go out there and you'll recognize, wait, why is everything, what's going on? Connect the dots. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. And all of a sudden, this situation, and there is a perfect opportunity to do the kingdom of God. How many of y'all know the demon, there were demons definitely not wanting that girl to roll down that window? And do you think there was something in her mind that said, "Well, you better not do that"? What are they going to think of you? They may laugh. You know, I'm going to bet you that person who did that probably did have people laugh at them. There were probably times they did things like that and people didn't respond. And people did mock them. Is that going to stop you? Huh? Just because you run a little and somebody, it doesn't work out, you're just going to quit? Folks, I'm telling you, love, this is love. You don't love for the response. You love to love. Christ loved even though it cost him his life. This is how to demonstrate the kingdom of God. It's power evangelism. John Wimber used to call it power evangelism, street evangelism. The greatest evangelism people need today is signs and wonders. They've heard this gospel a million times. They need to see a demonstration of power. And how are they going to see it? You saying, "I'm available," and walking through the fear. And you got to deal with some issues in your own soul, because it may be pride, it may be whatever reason you're worried about what people think. Dude, say, "Jesus, forgive me." You know, God wants to get you where you're more worried about what he thinks than people. You know, on Judgment Day, ain't nobody going to be talking but him. Amen? I really am more worried about what he thinks than people. I honestly, and I love y'all, I really do. I love everybody here, but I don't give a harfang what you think. I really don't. You like that word harfang? I made it up. I don't care what you think.
Because if I cared what you thought and I worried about, oh, I might offend David Little. Oh, Joan will get upset at me. Ivo will get up and leave. Brian will act crazy. You know what? My attitude is, I love y'all, I'm scum, but I'm not going to let men's faces keep me from being honest before the Lord. You know what I mean? And neither should you. Look at Isaiah. Look at this. 51:7. Two or three more places. Isaiah 51:7. This is a cool verse. Hearken unto me, Isaiah 51:7. You that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. You know, he's talking right there about New Testament believers. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's talking about New Testament. The heart is the law. And the heart is the law. Fear not the reproach of men, and don't be afraid of their revilings, for the moth will eat them like a garment. The worm will eat them up. But am I right here? When you're afraid of somebody, visualize a moth and a worm. Okay. Look at verse 12. I am he that comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man that'll die, and of the Son of Man that'll be made as grass, and you forget the Lord your Maker, that stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and you feared continually every day because of the fear of the oppressor, as if he was ready to destroy. And where is the fear of the oppressor? I was thinking the fear of man is a dim view of the majesty of God. That's all it is. You're not spending time with Jesus. Fear of man is you sitting there. Fear of man is the opposite of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Everything is all about the fear of the Lord. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. It's all about the fear of the Lord. The problem with the American church is no fear of the Lord. They love the Lord. They have no fear of him. Our God's a consuming fire. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. But when you fear man, you're not fearing the Lord. And when you spend time with Jesus, you get a glimpse of the glory and the majesty of God. And when you get caught up and get a glimpse of the glory, who's man? What's this person I'm worried about? They put on their pants one leg at a time like I do. You got to get to the place where you're more concerned with God thinks than man. Two more places. Hebrews 13:5. I'm so glad, Linda, you had that testimony you shared right before this, because that encouraged me that her little boy was the one. You know, the scripture says a little child shall lead them. Amen. Who was it? You guys went out with the kids praying? Yeah, that disarms people. You're scared? Okay, take a kid with you. Right? Just tell the kid, we're going to go pray for the sick. They'll drag you in where you fear to tread. Mommy, mommy! That man's in a wheelchair. Let's go pray for him. Oh, I'm quiet. I'm trying to get the groceries. But, Mommy, he's in a wheelchair. But I'm running late. I've got... Amen? We have rent-a-kids here. The parents are going to rent you their kids. So you can go. He was 13:5. I like this. Let your manner of life be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For you said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man will do unto me. Let me tell you the key to boldness, guys. You ready? It's intimacy with Jesus. When you're more aware of the Jesus in you than the people around you. You're more aware of Jesus in you than the people around you. It's that simple. When you're aware of the people around you and you forget who you are in Christ, and that Jesus is in you, that you're the temple of the Holy Ghost, that God is in you. Man, that's something to meditate on. In fact, he says in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves whether you be in your faith, whether Christ is in you, lest you be reprobate. Meditate someday on Jesus is in me. Whoa. Jesus said, I will be in you a well of water springing up to everlasting life. My Father and I will come in you and make our abode in you. I mean, there's incredible verses. So God is in me. All right? And if God's in me and he's called to commune with me, a Song of Solomon's, that whole book, is a beautiful allegory of the master walking in the gardens with the fruits. That's a type of him walking through the soul, communing with us in the intimacies of our being.
I had a poster I gave my mom once for her birthday years ago. It said, God is closer to you than you are to yourself.
So when you know God's in you, then you're not going to worry about these people around you. Amen? The real problem with fear of man is unbelief. We just don't know who is with us. Oh, Lord, open our eyes. I think if we saw the angels that are with us, we wouldn't be afraid of man.
I looked up that scripture this week where it says, and they're angels, talking about children, do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And I never have seen it before, but it's plural. Angels. And I was thinking, when do they leave? He's talking about the little children. Don't offend them. Don't offend the little children, for they're angels. I thought, okay, that's for little children. But when do they leave? I don't think they leave. You know, there's a notion of guardian angels. I believe it's true. We have angelic beings that walk with us. Some of them are not very busy. All they're doing is protecting you from the messes. They're having to hold their nose, but they're with you. I've been privileged to actually have people see the angels that are around me. I've been privileged. Several times in a deliverance session, the demons saw the angels around me and freaked out and fell back. Another guy that had been into Wicca came to one of my Friday night meetings. Remember, he was dating one of the girls, one of the daughters of one of the families in the church. This guy was into Wicca. He was unrepentant Wiccanite, witchcraft. Kind of a nice guy. For a college, kind of cool guy. Neat personality, just happened to worship Satan. But he was kind of a nice guy. I mean, other than that little flaw, you know. I'm kidding. Little problem. But anyway, he was a nice guy. And he came to the Friday night meeting. It was at my house back in the mid-90s when we were getting this building ready. And because he'd been into the occult, he did the illegitimate side of the occult, out of body, all kind of weird demonic stuff. And so I was preaching one night there in my living room. And that was the time shortly after the Brownsville Revival, when a bunch of us went, and everybody was falling out in the spirit all the time. Remember that, some of y'all? And at the end of the meeting, with laying hands, the power of God was flowing through the body of Christ in those days that way. I prayed for him, and he went out in the spirit. Guy, Satan worshiper, and the Holy Ghost knocks him on the ground. Whoa, I mean, whoa. He was out. Oh, that's cool. Well, later on, we dismissed. Everybody was going. You know, the service was over, and I was back in my home office. And his girlfriend was in the front room, and he came back there, and he said, Chris, Pastor, I want to talk to you a minute. I said, sure. He says, man. And he started telling me about the two angels on both sides of me, and he described them. He said, I saw those things. He said, it was when he went out in the spirit, he saw them. I said, tell me more. This is kind of cool. It turns out, he said, when he saw them, they were about 9 foot tall, and they had a sword, and they were leaning where their chin was on the sword, and the top of the sword was about where my head was, and on both sides of me. And I know I'd been in a deliverance session once where a demon had looked at both ways and seen them. So you know what, guys? I'm not alone. We all have angels. I just need a bigger one because of what I do. You know? It's just when you get out there and you just take on territorial spirits, dude, you better have a big angel with a big sword. Amen? No difference. It's based upon whatever you do. I think that the greater threat you are to the enemy, the bigger angels God gives you. How would you like to have a bunch of angels around you? You could have them tomorrow. You want to know how? Do they have buses around here, city buses in Pasadena? Where's the closest bus? Down Highway 3? All right, Alan Janot, go tomorrow and get on a bus and just sit there and pray in tongues. And then at one point, stand up and say, you're probably all wondering why I've called you here. You know, kind of a little joke. And then you start talking about Jesus and the Holy Ghost and power of healing. You know what? There's serious angels going to be around you right there. Huh? No, not till you get off the bus. But when you're on it, on Halloween night, Randy, remember that Halloween night? Were you there? We went to the heart of the homosexual there, Montrose, and they had this fag bar. I don't like the word gay. Fag bar is a good word. They ruined it. And called Heaven. I used to sing in tongues with my guitar at top of my lungs outside of a gay bar, or fag bar. I'm sorry, forgive me, sodomite bar. Let's keep the biblical term, sodomite bar. And it was Halloween night. I said, let's go witness in the homosexual area on Halloween night. Well, I didn't realize that's her favorite night to dress out and drag. And so what, maybe, what, eight of us or something out that night? And we would just walk around handing out tracts, you know, witnessing. And there was all these homosexuals in the street corner. And that fire came up in me. And I just walked over to them, and I just began to preach the gospel to them and tell them they needed to repent or they'd go to hell because homosexual was sin. And I'll never forget, you know, when you begin to do that, something happens in the spirit world. I was not cognizant of what was going on around me. But I looked, and all of a sudden, there was this band of homosexuals surrounding me. They were surrounding me. Randy saw it, I guess, and they were a couple of layers thick, and they were just breathing heavy and angry, and there was this space between me and all these homosexuals, and I remember spinning around telling them they're going to go to hell if they didn't come to Jesus. And meanwhile they're all over there praying, oh God, protect Chris, he's going to get killed. And then I remember snapping, and I looked at him and went, oh my God, what I've got myself to do. So I wound up my sermon, and I promise you, I walked to the midst of them. Dude, were there some angels with me that night? Oh, God the Father said, oh, he's getting into it. Here, you bunch, get down there and protect him. That's some serious demons in those homosexuals, those sodomites. I got a bunch of stories like that. I love doing stuff like that. Because, man, I'm telling you, to experience the phenomena of Jesus Christ, that's what Jesus did. That's what Paul did. Amen? And the angels will back you up. God will back you up, man. And I've seen him back me up in power encounters and preaching the gospel to the lost. One time we were in a bar. A bunch of us went down to Destin, Florida. Where they have the white... And a bunch of us went on this mission tour going out to Jacksonville and from Beaumont. And we were doing street witnessing down at the piers in the evenings, you know, down by the beaches to the hippies. This is in the early 70s. It's been 73. Well, one night, we were going out, and I got bored because just the hippies had been witnessed to 1,000 times. All they want to do is do dope, you know. And so we borrowed the car of Jack Morris, the guy, the gentleman. He was the one in Beaumont that had that siding business. I told you about the golden Rolls Royce he had. He got years. Anyway, we bought his car, and we went down the other side of that I-10 to this bar. Okay, there was this bar, and so we stood in the parking lot, me and somebody else, two of us, and I began to preach at the bar, and people began to come out of the bar, and they filled the parking lot in front of the bar. And I was just preaching the gospel, just telling them, and there was this distance between me and about... where you guys are, the ushers, maybe a little bit closer, and all these people. And finally, somebody walked up to me, and they handed me a slip of paper. And I read it. And it said, you're embarrassing us. You shouldn't do this. And it was written by a Christian. There was somebody that was a Christian. They were trying to get me to shut up because they didn't like the way I was presenting the gospel. That apparently they believed in kind of what? Friendship evangelism. Because it was at a bar. So I read the note to the crowd. And I rebuked the Christian. Anyway. Guys, the bottom line is, how many of y'all want to know how many angels you got around you? Claire? What you going to do radical tomorrow? To multiply your angelic protection. Makes you think, doesn't it? Now, what if your goal in life is just to get a big screen TV and sit there and eat chips, drink beer, and click? How many angels do you need then? Huh? That's your goal in life. Oh, and you'll... You know, what you going to do for God? Well, you go to church and you'll put some money in the offering, you know, and maybe... Oh, you know, you might... You might, something might slip out once. Well, trust me, God loves you. There's angels with you. But you're not keeping them very busy. Look, they've been up there in heaven practicing sword fights and stuff. Okay, you down here can't even get it out. It's stuck. Last place. Y'all ready to close this out? Mark 8. Last place, Mark 8. I believe angels are real, guys. I have actually seen one with my physical eyes. You don't forget when you see them. Literally, in the congregation, physically. I saw its white feathers. The sun, what can you hear? I've seen a lot of things in the spirit world, but when you see one physically, they do have wings. Go figure. I always thought that was allegorical. Mark 8:22. And he came to Bethsaida. By the way, that's one of the towns, and if you look at Matthew 11:21, that he rebuked later because they didn't repent. And they brought a blind man to him, and they besought it to touch him. Okay, Jesus comes to town, and they bring this blind guy. Now, why would they bring a blind guy to Jesus? What was his testimony? What was his reputation? That he could heal blind people. So he showed up in town, they would bring the blind out. I was thinking about Heidi Baker. Heidi Baker, who's a great evangelist with her husband in Africa. You know, somebody said the other day that the way signs and wonders work, his name is David Hogan said this, you start, it's like weightlifting with Clint. You know, I'm always showing Clint how to do weightlifting. He's out there in the garage trying, and I'm having to go out there and, you know, show him how it's done. Right, Clint? No, Clint's the man. But, you know, you don't go out there and bench press if you hadn't been doing nothing. Right? You start with little weights. That's kind of where I'm at right now. 15 pounds each arm, little hand weights. I do these little thingies. Then you work your way up, right? More and more, you get your muscles, you get the rebuild, you basically tears it up and rebuilds it, and you get stronger and stronger. You can bench press ultimately because you've worked your way up there. Same way with signs and wonders. How many of y'all would like to open the eyes of the blind? But are you faithful to pray for someone when they got a cold or a headache? See, you start with the little sin. Now, I'm not saying God can't use you to open the eyes of the blind now. I'm not. But I'm saying there's a principle. When you're faithful with a little, he'll do what? He'll give you the much. In Romans 12, he talks about being faithful with the gifts you have and according to your level of faith. He increases your level of faith. Okay? Don't go taking on territorial spirits till you cast some demons out of some people. Right? Now, some people don't want to mess with the demons. They just want to take on the territorial spirits. That's like throwing rocks at hornets' nests and running away from the hornets. So Heidi Baker walks up to a village. And by the way, she did not have a signs of one ministry like she does now until the Toronto outpouring. Even with all the totally dysfunctional manifestations coming out of Toronto, God still was in that. He was. And there are a lot of the signs of wonders people today walking around. That was one of the things. That and what happened in Brownsville really brought. And that was when. And this woman is of such a caliber. They've had more resurrections, multiplications of foods, supernatural healings. She'll go to a village and literally tell the chief, "Bring all the deaf people out, for the Lord will heal them." And they'll bring them out, and she'll pray, and they'll all get healed, and then the whole village will come to Christ. Now, folks, don't try this at home. In other words, okay. You start small. Amen? But who would like to heal the blind? I do. I want to. But I think what Lindy and Chaz talked about, praying for the gentleman in the doctor's office, you're getting your muscles going. Little Chazzy, what a cool thing. How old is he? 8 years old. He laid hands and got healed. I'd like to see him when he's 12. Amen? So they brought a blind guy, and he took the blind man, and notice he led him out of town. Now, does anybody know why he led him out of town? The key is, like I said, Matthew 11:21. Later on, he rebuked Bethsaida. There was a bad spirit over that town. See, you got to look at the whole context of Scripture, and he recognized there was a territorial spirit, and he needed to get where the atmosphere was clear. There was a bad atmosphere of unbelief. Jesus was cognizant of the territorial spirits, so he pulled, literally, imagine the picture. I don't know if you've ever seen this in this passage. He got the blind guy, he held him by the hand, and they walked out of town. Man, what a scene. I don't know how far it was, how many blocks they had to go. But he finally, Jesus finally, I guess he was looking for the ley line, which is the territorial. He got out from the cross of the ley line with the territorial spirit. He was out of town. Okay, now I can breathe. You know, there's something when you get out of town, the spirit moves better. I mean, sometimes it's difficult to operate under the atmosphere of the demonic. They might know what I'm talking about. We live under this yuck spiritually. I know, because I regularly leave town, and there's a point when I'm driving, oh, that's what I've been under all month. That's one of the reasons I've been going to Brenham once a month for the last 15 years. Once a month for the last 15 years. I married my wife. I said, I love you, but once a month, I'm going to get out of town. If I got to come out of the mountain with two tables of stones and preach 6-8 times a month, you need to give me a couple of days out from under the territorial spirit. Amen? Where the air is clear and I can hear. You say there's no demons in Brenham? Oh, no, they got their demons. Nothing like Houston. Right. Something about the cities. You know who made the first city? Who built the first city? Enoch. And not the one that got ascended. It was the son of Cain. Isn't that right? Or was it Cain? I think it was Enoch. And God never intended cities, I really believe. Most crime and wickedness is in cities. You know that? Rural areas are far more... Well, anyway, that's a whole nother thing. So they got him out of town. And when he spit on his eyes... I mean, it's bad enough to get the guy out of town. He stood there. Is that what it reads? Read your Bible. What does it say he did? You'd say, well, maybe he spit in his hand and rubbed his eyes. No, that's in John 11 when he spit on the ground and made mud. Dude, he spit in his eyes. Who's suffering with any kind of eye problem tonight? Jack, you want to get rid of those glasses, brother? You need to be led of the Spirit, particularly if it's a big guy like Jack. He spit in his eyes and put his hands on him. Look at this. And he asked him. You know how when we pray for people, you ask them, what's the Lord doing? What's happening? Did you know it's scriptural? What does he say? You ask him, what are you seeing? Now everybody says, well, I understand. You know, it takes a while to cast out demons. Jesus did it with a word. I beg to differ. Even Jesus had to do a couple. It took Jesus some time sometimes. Here's an example. He asked him, what did he see? And the guy said, oh, I see men as trees walking. So, he put his eyes on him again. I like that. I've learned that is the way to pray for the sick. You pray, and you ask what's going on. What's the Lord doing? What's happening? What are you feeling? What are you sensing? Get some feedback. Guy says, I see men as trees. So he put his hands on again, and he made him look up. And he was restored, and he saw, King James says, every man clearly. You know what? The teaching tonight is how fear of man stunts your boldness. We need a second touch. Because the problem is, even though you've been touched by Jesus, you still see men as trees. High stature. It was Cain made the city. He named it after son Enoch. Thank you, biblical scholars, for straightening me out. Some of us see men as trees. You know what I'm talking about. You're afraid. You're intimidated because you see men of great stature. But you know what's interesting? After the second touch, do you see? It says he saw all men what? Clearly. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to deliver us. And it takes a second touch. It takes a touch of the Lord to deliver us from fear. Guys, there was a time I saw men as trees walking. I was impressed with men's persons. You got to read Galatians 2. When Paul was talking about the pillars of the church, whoever they were, it made no difference to me. I mean, he was really careful to say that. I received my gospel by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was respectful and submitted to them, but he wouldn't get up under that ether. You know, he says, I battled beasts at Ephesus. Did you know that? He said, I battled beasts at Ephesus. What beasts do you think he was talking about? Lions and tigers and bears, oh my? Oh no. He knew
he needed to be not afraid of men because of the demons. He needed to see men clearly so he could see what the real problem was. It was Paul that wrote, "We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but territorial spirits." How many of y'all want second touch? Amen? Say this after me. Jesus, I confess the sin of fear of man, fear of what people think. At times, I have to be honest, I'm hesitant and afraid to be bold, to do the works of the kingdom, to lay hands on the sick, to ask people if I can pray, to speak a word in season, out of worrying about what they think, what they'll think about me and my popularity. Forgive me for this sin, Jesus. You said if I'm ashamed of you before men, that you will not confess me to your Father. Come and deliver me from every root of fear and timidity. If it's with daddy issues or mommy issues, give me the deliverance I need. Whatever it takes, however long it takes, pull all the roots out so that out of me can flow power. You can use my life for the kingdom advancement. Amen. Now, Lord, I invite you to come right now. We've prayed. We've asked forgiveness. Ask you to come. Now, you just wait on the Lord. Let the Spirit convict you. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray you would reveal. Come, Lord, you would reveal. Anything you want to show, Lord, that may be the reason, the hindrance. Folks, the reason I struggled with it was because of daddy issues. I was terrified of authority. I had to learn to forgive and bless and release and have the guts to stand up, do the right thing, break soul ties. I just hated to live in the prison of fear. The freedom of the Spirit is so glorious. The freedom to be yourself. There are some ones here, you've been living in a little box. You've experienced freedom to some degree, but God wants you to soar, man. He wants to let that little bird out of the cage and fly in the clouds. Lord, come, I pray, open the windows that we can soar in freedom and care more about what you think than what other people do, Lord. Break every soul tie, every worry about what people think about us. For you love us even when we blow it, or it's messy, or we don't do it right. You are so faithful. You're so kind. You just want us to get out of the boat. Peter didn't care what they thought. He just wanted to be with Jesus. And as a result, because he just so enamored with Jesus, you just made him, you gave him the keys. Oh, Lakita Shandala. Lord, you want to give us the keys to unlock the heavens. Jesus, Jesus. Now, what I want to do, if you would come play a little bit, I want to sing, and while I was saying, I'm going to break the spirit. But let's all stand. I want us to just worship the Lord, and I want to break the spirit of fear under the anointing. Amen? Let's just... Can you play Jesus' name above all names? Jesus. Or maybe David could. Name above all... Is that a good song? Let's just... What I want you to do is just begin to worship Jesus, and I'm going to break this spirit of fear. Jesus, Jesus, above all names, beautiful Savior. Come on, worship Jesus tonight. Glorious Lord, Emmanuel. God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. Sing it again to the Lord Jesus. Jesus, name above all names, Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living.
How about "We Exalt Thee"?
Exalt Thee.
You just lead him, brother. You just lead the worship. I'm going to do mass deliverance. As you worship now. Come on, worship the Lord. The anointing needs to come in so we can break this spirit tonight. We exalt, oh, we exalt thee. Lord, we exalt thee. Exalt thee. Oh, I take authority tonight over the spirit of fear. You spirit of timidity and cowardice, I take your power over the saints. I take your authority. Take it in Jesus' name. I command the spirit of fear. I take you out of the emotions and the minds. I command you to loose. Take a deep breath, everybody. Take a deep breath. I take your power in Jesus' name. You spirit of fear and witchcraft fear, I take your power, hand you to leave. Inhibiting spirits, fear of man, I command you to go in Jesus' name. You spirit of pride, pride and popularity, fear of rejection, I take it, the rejected spirit, I take its power. Worried about rejection, I take it, I command you to leave. Take a deep breath, go, hand you to go in Jesus' name. Oh, CDBC name. Shame. I break the spirit of shame. I break it. Hand you to go in the name of Jesus. Shame and worry about it. I command you to go. Lord, make us bold as a lion. You said the righteous will be bold as a lion, O Lord. Have spirit of boldness, spirit of power, love and sound mind in Jesus' name. Come with anointing, Lord. Oh, shutolo masita lama kandanamasan. Come on, Holy Ghost! Holy Spirit, come! I break you! I command these spirits! Go from the emotions! Go from the mind! I break your power! Go! Be done with it, folks! Crush the enemy under your feet! Live an overcoming life! Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world! God's not called you to walk around with a tail between your legs! Oh, he's called you to be the head and not the tail! You're seated in heavenly places. You can resist the devil and he will flee. I pick your power in Jesus' name. Spirit of timidity and fear, I command you to go in the name of the Lord. Father, we will obey. We will respond. We want to be used of you to reach out, Lord, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out the devils, O Lord. We break the spirit of infirmity that's come over our church. We break its power in the name of Jesus. We break it. We grab it by its jugular. We command you to let the saints go. Name of the Lord, Satan, I defy you and I command you be driven back off our body in Jesus' name. You territorial spirit over this area, I bind you. I command you to be driven back. Father, I pray for an open heavens. Oh God, open the heavens over this place and pour down the healing mercy of Jesus, the healing grace, the mercy drops of healing anointing, O Lord. Open the heavens, Father of lights, pour down your light of healing and grace and power, power of the Lord. Oh, she you devils, you go. You go. I command you to go. I break it and all and cancel your work over this work. In Jesus' name.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.